Oh Lord, it's good for us to gather and sing and worship you. And we can do so because of the cross. And we really want to say, keep us near the cross, Lord. Increase our capacity right now to understand just what you did for us when you sent your son to that cross and when he willingly laid his life down for us. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to reread the last three verses of what we've already read. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things had already been accomplished, in order that the scripture might be fulfilled, said, I am thirsty. A jar full of sour wine was standing there, so they put a sponge full of the sour wine upon a branch of hyssop and brought it up to his mouth. When Jesus, therefore, had received the sour wine, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Tonight, I just want us to briefly mull over that short cry. It is finished. Jesus said several things on the cross, but this one, it is finished. Short. In fact, in the original, it was one word, tetelestai. One word that sums up everything. It is finished. It is the ground for everything else he said. He couldn't have said, really, Father, forgive them, had he not accomplished our salvation. And summed it up with this statement, tetelestai, it is finished. It's the very ground of our hope, of our joy, of our assurance. In one word, it sums up what we call the gospel, the good news. It is done. It's accomplished. God did it. That's why we still sing, celebrate. And we should remember, those of us who have known him for some time, we've been singing of him for some time, and we might forget that we sing and celebrate the cross, his blood shed. We rightfully sing and celebrate because it is finished. It's accomplished. It's carried out. The word is translated a whole variety of ways in the New Testament, always with this thought. When they had carried out everything, then they laid him in a tomb. We just saw that in Acts 13. Oh, I have a baptism to undergo. And how burdened I am. How heavy his heart was until it is accomplished. It's always speaking of this matter of accomplishment, bringing it to a close, ending it. It's even translated, paid. I was teaching downtown this week, and we were at the end of Matthew 17, and they asked Peter if Jesus paid the temple tax. I hate to bring taxes up on April 15th or 14th or whatever. But this is the word that was used. And there's a sense in which when you finish the forms and write the check, you're done. You know. All these terms describe what Jesus said when he just simply said, "It is finished." It's not a cry of despair. It's not a cry of a helpless victim or even a stoic martyr. No, it's a great shout of accomplishment. It is finished. It's done. It's a cry of victory. And what I want to do tonight is just gather our thoughts around two ways of looking at it, two things that he was saying, really, and then ask a third question. First of all, he is saying, "I have accomplished what I came to do." Secondly, "I have accomplished what the scripture foretold." And then both of these lead us to ask the question, what was it that he accomplished? And we want to personalize it because the Bible was written and this scene is before us not merely to gaze at a distance and even work up some religious emotion, but rather, what does it mean for me? What does it mean for you? In other words, I ask the question, what did he accomplish? What did he finish for you and for me? It is finished. First of all, he said, "I've finished, I've accomplished what I came to do." Jesus was very aware that he came. He wasn't merely born. He who from all eternity was God became man. The Gospel of John starts there. In the beginning, from all eternity, was the Word was with God, the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And perhaps because John gets right to the issue, the eternal issue, you'll find in John, he quotes Jesus saying these great statements where Jesus says more than, "I was born." He was very conscious and intentional that he came. He came from heaven, from his Father. And I say, when he said it is finished, he said, "I have accomplished what I came to do." When he stood before Pilate, John 18, he said, "For this I've been born, and for this I have come into the world to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who's of the truth hears me." And Pilate, and many of these great statements, you'll see the responses being completely inadequate. And tonight, I beg you to listen carefully to what he said when he said, "It is finished," and not merely just let it blow by. "For this I was born, and for this I came into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears me." And Pilate said, "What is truth?" And you've heard people say that. Maybe you've said that. John 16, "I came forth from the Father and have come into the world, and I'm leaving the world again and going to the Father." On the day, John 5, when they first, in John's gospel, began to seek to kill him because of what he was saying. On that day, he said, "I came forth from the Father. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me." The sixth chapter, he said, in that great discourse about giving his life as the bread of life, he said, "I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me." And they responded, "Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, 'I've come down from heaven'?" They didn't know his father and mother. They didn't know him. And so they could say, "How can he say those things? I've come down from heaven to do the will of my Father. I didn't come to do my own will." He came to do the very will of God at the Feast of Tabernacles, the great feast where everybody got to Jerusalem. In chapter 7 of John, I read, Jesus therefore cried out in the temple, teaching and saying, you both know me and know where I am from. And I have not come of myself, but he who sent me is true, whom you do not know. In John 8, when he was in a debate that ended with them wanting to stone him, they picked up stones to stone him. In the middle of that debate, Jesus said to them, if God were your father, because they were saying, like you hear people say, we're all children of God. Now the Bible teaches that we become children of God when we're born again into his family. But they were claiming to be God's children. And he said, if God were your father, you would love me. God's children love him, love his son. For I proceeded forth and have come from God, for I have not come on my own initiative, but he who sent me. The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I came that they might have life and might have it abundantly. I could go on and on with these statements where he was very intentional about his coming. But I turn to Hebrews 10, where Jesus is quoted from the Psalm 40. Some of the Psalms were Jesus speaking before he became Jesus of Nazareth. We call them messianic Psalms because they were penned by David and others at times, but you can hear the voice, and the New Testament says that wasn't the voice of David. And so in Hebrews 10, I read this. Therefore, when he comes into the world, he says, sacrifice and offering you've not desired, but a body you've prepared for me. In whole burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, you've taken no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come. When he came into the world, he said, I've come to do your will, O God. After saying above, sacrifices and offerings and whole burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, you've not desired, nor have you taken pleasure in them which are written, which are offered according to the law. Then he said, behold, he repeats himself. He repeats it again. Behold, I have come to do your will. Jesus came to do the will of the Father, and specifically, we're told that he prepared this body for him because the animal sacrifices could never take away sin. So he prepared a body for his son to hang on a cross and accomplish God's will. And so the book of Hebrews says, by this will, the will of God, we've been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Every priest stands daily ministering and offering time after time the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But he, having offered one sacrifice for sins for all time, sat down at the right hand of God. His work was finished. In the Old Testament, the high priest never sat down. When he went into the holy place, he was constantly working. There were no chairs because his work was never accomplished. But four times in the book of Hebrews, I read, when he had offered himself, he sat down. For by one offering, he has perfected for all time those who are sanctified. That leads very naturally. And both of these points lead to this intentionality. But this saying that he came to do what he set out to do. You know, we say that. We say, well, I finished what I set out to do. Well, Jesus says that when he says, it is finished. I did what I came to do, and it leads quite naturally to this second thought. He did. He accomplished what the scriptures said he would do. Whenever he spoke of his death, if you notice as you read the Gospels, he said, I'm going to go to Jerusalem and be crucified, and all that the scriptures have said will be accomplished. And the Bible repeats that time and again. Even here in our text, John 19, he said, knowing that everything was accomplished, in order that the scripture might be fulfilled, he said, I am thirsty. And they gave him vinegar to drink, just like the 69th Psalm had said. Over two dozen, by the way, detailed prophecies are fulfilled on the day of the crucifixion that had been written hundreds of years earlier. You see, what I'm after here is that this was no random act of violence, the cross. It was an intentional act of God to offer his son a ransom for you and me. The cross was not a random act of violence. When Peter stood up on Pentecost, he said, "You killed him, you delivered up this one, and you did everything that God had predetermined to happen." There is both sides of this. It was our sin that put him on a cross, but it was our sin that sent him to the cross. As he saw us in our need, God purposed to provide a Savior for our sins. Now, it wasn't a random act of violence. It wasn't a random act of kindness either, by the way. We hear a lot about those. My wife's birthday was the other night, and the whole family got together. And we all sat at one table, you know, and they came over and sang happy birthday. And it was just a very happy occasion. It even got happier because the waitress said, "Your bill's been taken care of." And we said, "What do you mean?" She said, "It's been taken care of." Someone anonymously, just a random act of kindness, paid your bill. Well, I became very happy. And everybody looked at me, "Dad, did you do it?" And I said, "Well, yeah, you know, I just..." No, they knew better. It wasn't Dad. But as I think about it, it was a beautiful thing. Someone just blessed us and was anonymous and told the waitress, "Let us get out of here before you tell them." So it was a random... But, and that's a wonderful thing, but God didn't anonymously bless. He didn't randomly act. He intentionally proved his love toward you and me by giving his son a ransom for us. It was a planned, purposeful, intentional gift when he hung on the cross and said, "I've done it. It's finished. It is accomplished." And we're still celebrating it. Now let me just focus our thoughts on what was accomplished for you and for me. Because as I said, this is personal. This is not to be just looked at a distance. I want to ask you, what was accomplished? What did he make an end of? What did he finish for you? What has he done for you and me? What did he make an end of? Our sin and our guilt. God paid for our sins and put them as far as the east is from the west. Do you know that? Do you have that deep-seated sense of peace where we would sing, "Oh, Jesus, keep me near the cross. Keep me thinking about this all the time." He made an end of our sin. What was paid for? Our debt. I had a debt I could never pay. And he paid it for me. The scripture says he took our sins and he nailed them to the cross like a certificate of debt that has been stamped paid in full. Do you know that personally? When he said, "It is finished. It's paid. It's done." What did he finish? Our salvation, to God's glory. What did he accomplish? "Oh, I have glorified you," he prayed in John 17. "I have glorified you. I have accomplished the work you gave me to do." God purposed from all eternity to place our sins on Jesus. And it is to God's glory. And I ask you again, are you aware of that? Have you owned that? Do you know him personally as your Savior? And I could maybe ask it the most simple way, because really, I think you could translate this one word to tetelestai. It is finished. You could translate it rightfully, done. Done. What the law could not do, the Bible says, God did. What the law could never do, God did. Sending his son in the likeness of sinful flesh and as an offering for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. It's done. Now, the great proof of this is that God raised him from the dead. And I know it's still Friday, but I can't help but say it is finished. We've got his word on it. And then we have the great victory of the resurrection that we're going to celebrate Sunday. It is finished. This is a cry of victory. Oh, I hope that you have owned it personally. That you know that you'll never see your sins again. They're gone. That your salvation is accomplished. It's not something that you do. It's something he did. Oh, I hope that you're basking in the cross, singing about the cross. Because that song that Melissa sang and the many other great songs we sang about the cross, we'll still be singing them on into eternity. When I look into heaven, I see the saints and the angels and everyone there, the whole heavenly throng singing about what Jesus did for us as that great lamb who offered his life, the Passover lamb, a ransom for many. Oh, tonight, let's bow together in prayer. And as we do, the glorious proof that it is finished is the resurrection. And tonight, if you personally have seen that he did it for you, who loved me, Paul wrote, and delivered himself up for me, oh, thank him. In the quietness of this moment, thank him and give your life to him. Put yourself at his disposal. Oh, Father, we marvel as we look at this intentional plan that you had to give your son for us. In this is love, not that we loved you, but that you loved us. You demonstrated your own love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Oh, we don't ever want to get over it, Father. And even as we sing and worship you tonight, we thank you that we'll get to sing and worship you and sing to you and of you for all eternity. We thank you for this wonderful time to meditate on these things tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.